Would you look at Galatians chapter 5, scripture passage that we had read for us this morning, Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to notice some words that Paul says here, but I want us to get caught up by way of review where we're at this year on the third Sunday of January. We've been preaching some messages in the start of this year on the thought of press on. This is our thought this year for 2021. We look back at 2020 with its challenges, certainly some challenges, certainly some unprecedented events that took place in 2020 that perhaps we would have never anticipated or we would have never figured would have taken place in the world that we live in. But there again, we go back to what we just sang. God's in control, isn't he? Things didn't take him by surprise. But let's not look back at 2020 with all of its challenges and yet fail to see its blessings, yet fail to see the victories God has given to us. But as we move on in 2021, though, we want to press on. As Paul said, to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's do our part as Christians to press on. Let's do our part when it comes to our walk and our relationship with the Lord to press on. And that's what we've been encouraged by on the first few Sundays here of the year of 2021. We've taken you to several passages of Scripture where Paul talks about the Christian race. Now, we've got another passage of Scripture here in Galatians chapter number 5 where Paul talks about the Christian race. It's an analogy that he uses a lot. It's an illustration that Paul uses many times in the books of the Bible that he has written. And we took you on the first Sunday of January and the first Sunday of our year to the passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3 where he encouraged us to press on, and we use that scripture that we're using as our theme scripture verse for this year, the year of 2021, and just encourage you that day to press on, to be the Christian that God desires for you to be. And then that evening, in the evening service, we took you to the book of Timothy, where Paul has written to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he was encouraging him to press on. And he reminded him to press on by making this statement to Timothy. I want you to learn to endure hardness. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He gives three different illustrations in that passage that certainly we can use as illustrations in our life today that we would understand. He uses a soldier. He said a soldier is going to have to endure hardness. And then he uses an athlete. And then he uses a farmer. The importance of making sure that you endure the hardness of sowing before you reap the fruit. And so he talked about enduring hardness in this Christian race. We have to have endurance. We talked about the importance of endurance. And then last Sunday morning, we went to another passage of Scripture that Paul had written in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And he encouraged us in the race that we are in to get into the race, get in it to win it, to try to finish this race and obtain the prize that God has for us. And we talked last Sunday morning about pressing on with discipline. Paul is encouraging us to have a disciplined life, and we went over a few things that discipline requires last Sunday morning. And then last Sunday evening, in our evening service, we took you to Hebrews chapter number 12, where we're encouraged to run the race, and we gave you some reminders in the race that we're to lay aside sins and weights that doth easily beset us, and we're to run with patience. Paul says, the race that is set before us. And we're to look to Jesus. And verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12 even tells us that we're to consider him, to concentrate on Jesus. What a perfect example he is of running the race, because he ran the race to the finish, didn't he? He was patient about it and he endured hardness, the humility even of a servant, the Bible tells us. Well, we get to another passage of Scripture that Paul has written here in Galatians chapter number 5. And now we're at towards the end of the book of Galatians. If you notice in your Bible there, Galatians only has 6 chapters. And so we're coming to the end of the book of Galatians, and Paul uses Galatians chapter 5 in a very unique way. He is saying to the churches of Galatia there, he's saying, in light of all that I have previously said, in light of all the things that lead up to chapter number 5 in the book of Galatians, he challenges the Galatians to walk in the truths that he has already presented to them. There are some truths that I have given you, Paul says, and I want you to walk in those truths. So notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 at the very beginning of the chapter in verse number 1. I know that several of these verses were already read for us, But he says here in verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we've come to Him by faith, He has made us free. That's what the Bible's trying to say here in the lips of Paul. He says, "Stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Christ has made us free. Salvation makes us free from the penalty of sin. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." There is an earned result because of our sin, and that's a separation from God for all of eternity. But if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, He has made us free from the penalty of sin. While we are here on earth, He has even made us free from the power of sin. We do not have to give in to the power of sin. We have God as our helper, don't we? So He has made us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And aren't you glad if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to get to heaven one day. And while we're here on earth, we're saved from and freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But in heaven, we will no longer even have to face even the very presence of sin. Aren't you thankful for that great truth that Christ hath made us free? Can I encourage you with this thought? We didn't free ourselves, did we? Christ was the one that made us free. Freedom is a gift that Jesus has given to us, and it's given to us and it's received by faith when we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says at the end of verse number 1. He says we're to realize that Christ has made us free. These are some things that Paul says, I want you to walk in. I want you to stand fast in that liberty. Realize that Christ has made you free. But then look at the end of the verse. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now last Sunday night we were preaching from Hebrews chapter number 12. And we talked about how that we are to run the race with patience that's set before us. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Remember, we talked about the sin that does so easily beset us is the idea of being entangled with it, isn't it? Paul is saying, I don't want you to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The burden of the yoke of justifying themselves before God by the law. Not relying in God for justification, but relying in the law to justify them. And then he goes on in verse number 2 to remind them how they would get to this place where they would rely upon justification by the law instead of relying on Christ to justify us. By the way, that word justification has the idea of the fact that we're declared righteous before God. To be declared righteous before God has nothing to do with keeping the law. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to encourage these Christians of Galatia. It has nothing to do with keeping the law, but it's all about what God has already done for you. It's all about Him declaring you righteous because He is righteous. And He took your sin on Him, and we were made the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. So notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. He talks to these Christians of Galatia about the way in which they feel like they can be justified by the law, and it's through this idea of circumcision. Notice what he says, which by the way, the Jewish people would partake in to fulfill the law, wouldn't they? Notice what it says in verse number 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Now he's personally speaking to them. He wants to encourage them. Notice what he says, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, if we were to pause right there at the very end of that verse, no matter what was said at the very start of the verse, would be very discomforting, wouldn't it? That Christ is no profit to you? That would not be a phrase that we would say would bring us joy, that Christ is no profit to you. But he said that's exactly what happens when you try to justify yourself by the law. When you try to justify yourself with circumcision, notice what he says. He says, Christ shall profit you nothing. What a sad statement, right? Look at verse number 3. For I testify, he's personal again. He says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Here's what Paul is trying to say. For a Gentile to be circumcised, he's seeking to be justified by the law. And if you're justified by the law, which we see at the end of verse number 2, if you're justified by the law, then you're no longer trusting in Jesus and His righteousness, but you would then be trusting in yourself, wouldn't you? I'd be trusting in myself to be able to keep the law, so Christ shall be of no profit to you. And then he even goes on in verse number 3 that we just read at the very end of the verse. He said that if you're circumcised, and you're trying to justify yourself by keeping the law, you have gotten to the place where you're a debtor to do the whole law. Paul is saying here to the Christians of Galatia that you must keep the whole law. Notice verse number 4. He said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Another sad statement, isn't it? At the end of verse number 2, if Christ would be no profit, that would be a very sad statement, wouldn't it? But then in verse number 4, if Christ would be no effect in your life, that's a very sad place to be, a very sad statement to read. Notice what he says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, he says, ye are fallen from grace. You're no longer justified by grace or relying upon grace to justify you, but instead you're trying to justify yourself by keeping the law, Paul says. How tragic, right? How tragic that Jesus would die a death for us. And he would prove his love for us by dying on a cross for us, and yet it would profit us nothing. How tragic a statement we would make if we were endeavoring or trying to keep the law to justify ourselves. That justification is through Christ, isn't it? It's nothing that I can do, but what Christ has already done for me. Think of the illustration of the two thieves that were on the cross. One of those thieves said to Jesus as he was hanging there, he began to rail on him. You saved others, you can't save yourself, you can't save us. But remember, there was the other thief on the other side of Jesus that said, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And remember what Jesus said to him. He gave him forgiveness, didn't he? He justified him by faith, and he said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Two different thieves on the cross. One was trusting in Christ. He was justified by faith, and the other was trusting in himself, and it profited him nothing. And that's exactly what the Bible is trying to teach us here in the first four verses of Galatians, chapter 5. If we trust in justifying ourselves by the works of the law, it will profit us nothing, and Christ is of no effect. Christ profits us nothing. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. Now he turns to another thought for these Christians of Galatia. He says this, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's an encouraging verse, isn't it? Notice what he says in verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but, what's the next word? Faith. Faith is what matters. Faith is the important thing, which worketh by love. Here's what he's saying to the Christians of Galatia here. He's saying that we don't try to earn our salvation by performing good works, do we? It's not that we've been circumcised or we're justifying ourselves by our works. We, by faith, depend upon God for salvation, don't we? We, by faith, go to Him, trusting that He said He died for us, and we believe it by faith. We trust that He was buried and that He rose again. He's ascended into heaven now and He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And because He came to this earth as a man and lived in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus who died for me is what I have put my faith and trust in. That's the gospel there, isn't it? That Jesus died for sinners. We're all sinners, aren't we? We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot have hope of getting to heaven and saying, well, my good outweighed my bad, so certainly God should allow me into heaven. I lived in accordance to the law, or for the Jewish individual, or perhaps the Gentile individual that he speaks of here. Well, I was circumcised, so I was following the works of the law. It's not about what we present to him. It's not about just because we may be perhaps attend a church or we become a member of a church, or we follow the Lord in baptism, or maybe perhaps we've given to the church. We're all sinners and we need our sin forgiven, and there's nothing we can do on our own to forgive our sin. But Jesus loved us. Jesus died for us on a cross and He took our sin on Him. His righteousness. And He took our sin and He gave us His righteousness that we might have the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, as we've quoted before. So what must we do to make sure that we're certain that we've been justified by grace through faith? There has to come a time where we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge that we've broken God's law. We've chosen to do what we want to do instead of what God would have for us to do. We realize that there is a penalty or there is a punishment. There is something we deserve as a result of our sin, and that's eternal separation from God for all of eternity. But God says, hey, I loved you though. I loved you enough to send my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's paid the price for you. And all you have to do is come to Him. Receive Him by faith. Grace that God offers you so that you can be justified, you can be declared righteous. I put my trust in Him, and I'm trusting Him to do a work for me that I cannot do for myself. I don't deserve it. But I'm trusting Him to do a work for me that I cannot do for myself. So have you put your faith in God? He's talking about faith here, isn't he? He's saying that faith is how we come to God. We're not justified by our works. We're not justified by the law. But we come to God by faith. We're taking Him at His word. We're trusting Him. We're relying upon Him. Has there been a time where you have put your faith in God? For the person that may have never trusted Jesus as their Savior today, and you've come to the service, but maybe perhaps have never come to the Savior, that's an important question for you to answer. Has there been a time where you have put your faith in the Lord? But lately, in the day we're living today, a question of faith is a good one for us to ask for those of us who are saved as well. A question of faith. Are we putting our faith in God? Have we as Christians, because of the circumstances that are going on around us, have we lost our faith because of what we face today? Now, I don't mean faith to take us to heaven. We're trusting God in that way. But as a Christian, sometimes we can get to a place where the song that we sang just a minute ago, we forget the fact that He's on the throne. He's in control of everything. Hey, let's not lose faith. Has the circumstance with this virus caused our faith to be replaced with fear? Has this circumstance of politics that are going on around us today and all the unrest with that, has it caused us to replace our faith with uncertainty? We are certain about what lies ahead as Christians, aren't we? Our faith is in God. I'll say to you today, I love our country. I want to be the greatest patriot I can for our country. But our faith is not in America. It's in God, isn't it? Our faith is not in a person, but it's in God. Our faith shouldn't be in our government. Our faith shouldn't be in religion, but it's in God. Our faith is not in the frailty of man, but it's in the faithfulness of the God that we serve. We can trust Him. Our faith is founded and it's rooted in Him. He's still on the throne. We can trust Him. He's a sovereign God today. Would you put your faith and trust in Him for salvation if you never have? But maybe perhaps for the person that's a little uncertain, a little uneasy, a little fearful about the things that are going on in our world. Hey, let's put our faith in God and let's rely upon Him. But then we get to verse 7. And Paul begins to give us another illustration of an individual that would be in the Christian race. Aren't you thankful for these illustrations that Paul gives to us? We've noticed the illustration in Philippians. We've noticed the one in 1 Corinthians. We've noticed the one in the book of 1 Timothy and in Hebrews as well. Paul gives us here one in Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he says to the Christians of Galatia in verse 7. He says, ye did run well. He says to the Christians of Galatia, the region of Galatia there, he says, ye did run well. Paul uses another illustration to go along with all the other illustrations that Paul has given when it comes to running. Paul is using the illustration of running to compare to the Christian race that if we're a Christian, every one of us have been entered into. Here's the encouragement that Paul has given us throughout these books that he has written, throughout these illustrations that he has given about running. Encouraged us to run well. If we're going to run, we need to run well. Don't run for the purpose of losing the race. run for the purpose of winning the race. So not just to run well in the Christian race, but he wants us to finish well. He wants us to complete the race. He wants us to win the race. And then he even gives us a promise that there is a prize that can be obtained at the end of the race. Notice what he says to the Christians of Galatia. The second word in this verse, ye did, he says. Ye did run well. The Galatians had a good start. As a matter of fact, they had such a good start that Paul did not say simply that they ran. He said they ran well, didn't he? Paul said, you've run well. You've had a good start in your Christian race. You've run with zeal. By the way, we can make an application of that today, couldn't we? We need to run this Christian race with zeal. Don't let somebody take the zeal away from you. And by the way, we'll see that at the latter part of this verse here in just a moment. Don't let someone remove your zeal. Run the Christian race with zeal. He's saying to them, you've run this race and you're holding fast. You're keeping the faith. You're standing for the truths of the gospel. By the way, an application for you and I today is that is exactly what God desires for us. To stand in the day we live in today for righteousness and to stand for truth. When others around us may be crumbling when it comes to their stand for righteousness and their stand for truth, that's what God desires from us that are Christians. We live in a country, and I understand that we live in a country that's unaccepting of certainly many of the traditional Christian beliefs that we have, but we are to remain faithful. We're to stand for the Lord. We're to preserve the truths that have been given to us, the truths of righteousness and the truths of holiness. He says, that's what you've done. You've taken a stand. He's encouraging them. You've been diligent. You've run with cheerfulness. We taught a Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago about having gladness as we run this race, as we live the Christian life, to live it in gladness, to live it with joy and cheer in our hearts. I hope you saw the sign when you came in here this morning. I guess it depends on which direction you turned into the building. But the one side of our sign out there says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that is true, isn't it? Hey, let's run this race with the joy of the Lord being our strength in life. He's saying you're running with cheerfulness. You're running without weariness. Sometimes we can run and get a little weary. Be not weary in well-doing, he says. We're to run and not be weary as we run. And he said, that's exactly what you're doing. You're running in a path of truth and you're running in a path of holiness. But something had changed, hadn't it? Notice what the Bible says. He says, ye did run well. You've started out well, but something has suddenly changed their course. Paul is expressing grief because of this. Those of you who perhaps have watched a situation perhaps around you, maybe in your family or maybe amongst friends, where you've seen someone that perhaps was running the Christian race like they ought to and they got hindered along the race, and they've fallen perhaps off course a little bit. You can understand the grief that Paul feels here. I've tried to encourage the churches of Galatia. I've tried to encourage the Christians of Galatia. And all of a sudden, you're off course. It brings him grief. It brings him surprise that they had stopped and they had run well. And they should have been persistent in the race, Paul is encouraging them. Can I remind you, at the very beginning of this verse, just these first four words, there are some great lessons that we can learn. Notice what Paul says again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, ye did run well. Notice some lessons that we can learn. I want you to be encouraged by these. The first lesson that we can learn is this, in just those four simple words there, ye did run well. Lessons that we can learn. We cannot allow the successes of the past to hinder us when it comes to present progress. Remember, we reminded ourselves of that just a few weeks ago in Philippians. Remember where Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Ye did run well, but don't get to a place, Christians of Galatia, where you're so concentrated on the successes of the past that it hinders you from present progress. Forget your past successes. Dwelling on them will not give you victory in the present day. Paul's encouraging us to forget those things which are behind. Don't live in the pride of your past successes and fail to do anything for God now in the present. Let's forget those past successes and let's move on in the future. You know, the Galatians could have gotten to the point where they said, well, so far, so good, but that was the past. And Paul says to them, ye did run well. The past counts for nothing if we get off track in the present, doesn't it? Our past will count for nothing if we get off track in the present. And that's what Paul's trying to encourage them. Remember what Paul said last Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9? He said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a Christian who after I've preached to everybody else, I'm put on the shelf. And I'm useless for the glory of God and for the presenting of the gospel. Remember that every day has its new duties. And we need to progress in the present day. Don't waste today congratulating yourself on all the successes that you had in the past, but instead, move on in the present. We haven't reached the goal yet. And Paul is saying to the churches of Galatia, ye did run well, but I'm desiring for you to press on, he's saying. The first lesson that we can learn is that we cannot allow the successes of the past to hinder us from present progress. But I noticed another lesson in this verse here, in just the first four words of this verse. Ye did run well. The successes of the past prove to us that we can progress in the future. We forget the past because we want to move on in the future, but if perhaps we look back to the past and we say, hey, there was some progress that was made, then it gives us hope for the future. We can do it again for the Lord, can't we? Hey, if it's been done before, if it was possible then, it's possible now. We're without excuse, aren't we? We can press on for God. But then notice the last half of this verse. The Bible says at the very end of verse number 7, he says this, ye did run well, and notice this, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Here's what Paul's asking them, and by the way, we're going to see some lessons in the latter half of this verse as well. Paul's asking them, what is it that has stopped your path? What is it that has led you astray? Who was it that has interrupted you? He uses a unique word. He uses the word hinder. Notice this in the verse, verse number 7. Who did hinder you? The word hinder there has the idea of to drive back or to impede somebody's progress. We could also use the idea of breaking up or making the path impassable to cross. It's the illustration of someone that's cut into your path or someone that broke up the road that you were running on. So he gives some lessons here for us. He says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Here's the lesson that we can learn from this. Paul is saying, hey, since there was a time, Christians of Galatia, since there was a time, churches in the regions of Galatia, when you were running well in the past, then we should desire to quickly get over whatever hindrance holds us up in the present. No longer go on like that, because the longer that you go on like that, the more danger it is to you that you'll stay that way. The sad reality today for some in the Christian race is that it's possible to have a promising future, but yet have a failure of an ending. That's why we're encouraging you to press on. It's possible to have a successful beginning, but a failure of an ending. You're near the end, but you never reach the finish. You never reach the goal. Perhaps maybe the fire's dying out, and as the fire dies out, it's kind of hard to rekindle it again. God wants us to keep that fire kindling and keep it hot and burning for Him. Notice another great lesson I believe we learn in this. If and when we get to the place where we are hindered as a Christian, there is one mightier than all that can help us. Isn't that a great encouragement for us today? If there are times when you're hindered in the race, there is one that is mightier than all that can help us to finish our race. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse number 7 there again. He asked them, who was it that hindered you? You know, sometimes in the hindrances of the race, it is a who. Sometimes it is a someone. Sometimes perhaps it may be a what. Sometimes perhaps we may be hindered by a something. As Christians, we can think of maybe perhaps a number of things that can oppose us or hinder us as we run the race before us, as we endeavor to do the work that God has called us to do. At times, we can be hindered perhaps by outside opposition, external opposition. We think about how we face temptation from time to time. Don't let that hinder you from running the race, but to press on. How about the world and the entanglements of the world? The world's philosophy and the world's system, the world's way of doing things, the world that we live in that opposes Christians, that opposes the beliefs that we have, those that oppose and stand against perhaps even what we do for God. Think about the story in the book of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah was endeavoring to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Think of the opposition outwardly that Nehemiah faced with the enemies of God. Think of the ridicule that he faced, the threats that he faced. But what did Nehemiah do? If you've read the story of Nehemiah, you know that Nehemiah pressed on, didn't he? Nehemiah pressed on so that the walls of that city were completed. Sometimes we will face outward opposition. You think about even the Gospels, during the time of the Gospels. Remember who was ruling in government then? They were ruled by the Roman government, weren't they? And you think of the hand of the Roman government and how hostile they were to believers. But what did believers do in the day of Jesus? They pressed on, didn't they? And that's what God desires of us when we face temptation or perhaps the world and its system and its philosophy around us. But then we also face the outward opposition, the hindrance of the devil as well. He's our greatest enemy, isn't he? Can I say this to those of you who are Christians? He loves to come after God's servants, doesn't he? And you know the devil's coming after you again and again and again. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion and he's walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy our life. We'll face the outward opposition of perhaps temptations and the world that we face and the devil. For the Galatians, it was an outward influence of false teachers, wasn't it? Notice what the Bible says even in verse number 9. We did not read this verse this morning in our scripture reading, but look down at verse number 9 of Galatians chapter number 5. Notice in the case of the Galatians, it was false teaching. He says in verse number 9, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Even something that may be seemingly small, the subject of circumcision and justification by works and the law instead of by faith, something that may perhaps even seem small to you certainly can corrupt the gospel, can it? And that's exactly what happened to the Christians of Galatia. The churches there in the regions of Galatia, they had been opposed and hindered by false teaching. But then I want you to notice, as we're drawing this message to a close, I want you to notice that it is possible to be hindered internally as well. It's possible to be hindered internally. What is it that's hindering you in the race? Maybe it's something outwardly. Maybe it is a temptation. Like Paul said, that besetting sin in Hebrews there, that we're entangled by. Maybe perhaps it's the world and those who oppose Christians and those who oppose what we believe and what we take a stand for. Maybe perhaps it is the devil. But it is possible for us to be hindered inwardly as well, to be hindered in an internal opposition. Think perhaps how even people can hinder us, people that we would say should be encouraging us. Is it possible to be hindered by somebody who inwardly may claim to be a Christian, may even, should be, maybe by words as a Christian, should be encouraging us, but perhaps that's the opposition, perhaps that's the hindrance. Think of the illustration of Judas. Judas inwardly in that group of that inner circle of Jesus, but yet his heart wasn't right, was it? The discouragement that Judas was in the group of individuals that he should have been encouraging. Think of Acts chapter 5. Remember when they were trying to sell possessions for the purpose of giving gifts to those who were needy? Remember there were two individuals as a husband and a wife. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Professing to be Christians, but yet lied to the Holy Spirit and they caused a discouragement amongst God's people. Think of what David says. I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture real quick. We're bringing this to a close. Look at Psalm 41. And the reason I want you to look at this is because there is a parallel thought in the New Testament to what David says in Psalm 41. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9 of Psalm 41. David says this. He says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Here's what David's saying. The very person who I thought would encourage me, they are the ones who are hindering me. Hindrances can sometimes take place even inwardly, in an internal way, amongst people, again, who we may think would be encouraging us. And you may remember the story of David, how his own son even turned on him. Well, there's a parallel passage to what we just read in Psalm 41. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says the same statement of Judas. Remember we brought up Judas just a moment ago? Jesus says of Judas, "The one who was eating bread with me." And is it not true that Judas was eating bread with Jesus? And yet as a familiar friend, he turned on Jesus. Opposition sometimes can come from even an internal way, even inside. But let's go even further than that. It can come from our own flesh. The things that may take place to hinder us with our own flesh, the sin nature that we have that keeps creeping and trying to destroy us as a Christian, or maybe perhaps the weaknesses that we have. He's asking these Galatian Christians, who is it that hindered you? Who or what is it in your life that hinders you? Is it an outside opposition perhaps? Is it an internal way in which you're hindered that you must confess and get right before the Lord? Because Paul encourages in verse number 8, I want you to turn back to Galatians chapter 5 very quickly, and we're going to look at verse number 8. And I want you to notice what Paul says. Paul gives the question to them, who is it that's hindering you? We know that it can be an external hindrance, it can be an internal hindrance, but Paul is saying there's one who you can never accuse of hindering you. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He said, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." You could never say it was God that hinders us. He's on our side, isn't he? We can trust him. He's in control. As we sang this morning, he is still on his throne. And Paul is saying, whatever it is that you are yielding to, it did not come from God. Don't allow the things, or perhaps even people that are in our life, to keep us from finishing the race, from hindering us. Paul desired to finish his race, and he's trying to encourage them to finish their race. And I'll finish with this. We're right here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul is encouraging them to finish their race. Remember, I told you at the very beginning of the message, he's giving them some reminders. I've already shown you some things, and now in light of what you have heard, I want you to try to apply it to your life. And notice two reminders he gives them here in Galatians chapter number 5 that would be encouragement to us as we finish this race. Notice verse number 1. As we're pressing on, notice verse number 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore." Hey, let's learn as Christians to stand fast in our faith. He says, who did hinder you? Hey, you started out well. Who did hinder you? But Paul's saying, I'm encouraging you to stand fast. But then look at the middle of the chapter. Look down at verse number 16. He gives him another great encouragement, and he says this. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What an encouragement for us. Let's stand fast, and let's walk in the Spirit. Who is it that hinders you? Paul's asking, who is it? What is it that hinders you? We've narrowed it down in the church of Galatia to false teaching. But who is it perhaps that is hindering you in the Christian race? What is it perhaps that's hindering you in the Christian race? Is it a temptation and a sin that you continue to give into? Would you confess it to God today? He knows what it is, and he'll help you with the weakness that you face. Is it the devil? Well, the Bible says resist him and he'll flee from you. That's why it's important to learn Scripture so that we can resist the devil. We stand fast in our faith. We're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit and not allowing the things of this world and perhaps even people that perhaps may be even or need to even be encouraging us, but maybe are really the reason for hindrance. Let's not allow those things to hinder us in the race. Let's move on for God. So what is it, or maybe perhaps who it is it that's hindering you? And then if there be somebody here today that's never come to faith in Christ, we talked about that at the very beginning of the passage. You've never come to faith in Christ. Would you come to Him today? As a Christian, let's live by faith. Let's not allow the things that are going on around us to discourage us, to cause us fear and uncertainty, but let's put our faith in Him and let's not be hindered in the race. But let's press on and let's finish that race so that we can obtain the prize. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning as we're drawing our service to